Hey, good morning, everybody. It's Friday, and I just know you're singing along with this song. That's okay. I will occasionally sing along with a song when I know nobody on earth can hear me. I want you back, and I got you back. It's Friday. It's a big podcast today. It's Independence Day weekend, so right off the top, before I forget, let me wish all of you a very, very happy Independence Day weekend. Sadly, it looks like it's going to rain in Southwest Virginia, because that's what happens in Southwest Virginia. When you're depending on the weather to be good, you get bad. That's just the way it is. We're in 1 John chapter 1 today on the Panic Podcast, so get your Bibles opened up. And we'll get started in just a second. Oh, yeah, that's a beautiful piece of instrumental music, isn't it? And I want you back. That's from a CD called Lanterna Magica. 16 timeless instrumental pop classics. As I say, we are in 1 John chapter 1, and I would like to start off by reading the first four verses, and then I want to get into verses 5 to 10, but I want to make sure that we have a good grasp on where we're going here, because verse 5 sounds like it's starting a brand new topic, but it actually isn't, so... So let's begin reading 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you that the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Okay, now here's where you got to pay attention. We proclaim to you that we have seen what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Keyword fellowship. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write to make our joy complete. Okay, now let's read verses 5 to 10, because we talked about the first four verses last Friday. This is the message we have heard from Him, and declare to you, God is light, in Him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship, there's that word again, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. All right. Two important concepts come to us here. The concept of light and the concept of fellowship. Now, light is a favorite word of John's, not only in his letters, but also in his gospel. John saw God and light as being inseparable. He literally illumined his epistles and his gospel with light, as over and over again, he used that symbolism for God and truth. Now, as we look at 1 John 1, 5 through 10, we find that John has, in effect, drawn a circle. God is at the center. He is the source of the light, which fills the circle. Darkness, with all of its attending evils, is beyond the circumference of the circle. And then with the compassion typical of his fatherly heart, John invites sinful man, by nature a prisoner of the darkness, to enter that circle of light and move toward God at its center. Where do we first find the very first manifestation of God as light? Well, you got to get into your Wayback Machine and travel back. Don't you remember the Wayback Machine? That was from one of those cartoons back in the 60s. Was it on the Underdog show? This talking, not Underdog, but this other talking dog had a time machine. And he and this little kid used to travel back in time. And so you need to get into the Wayback Machine, and we're going to travel back in time. Am I getting my cartoons mixed up? I could very well be. Let's go back to Genesis 1:3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Well, what preceded light? Well, the most hopeless, dismal, chaotic scene that the human mind could ever conjure. In the typical restraint of Moses, the description is that the earth was without form and it was void. There was nothing on it. And darkness covered the face of the deep. And then what happened? Well, God's very presence, which is light, enveloped that chaotic ball of spinning confusion. And in the light of his glory, creation was begun. Now, something else here in this verse that I want to make mention of. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's right. There's none, absolutely none. So you can trust God. God is dependable. God is not going to be light today and dark tomorrow. I mean, there's a consistency to God that you won't find anywhere else in nature. God is completely light. In him, there's no darkness at all. Now, listen to John's words in the prologue of his gospel. So turn back a few pages to the Gospel of St. John. John 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it at all. This was, in a sense, the culmination of it all. The Old Testament revelations of God as light were like the fingers pointing to the perfect revelation of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, all through the Bible, beginning with the book of Revelation, there's a gradual unfolding of who God is, of God's nature, his character, and so on. And with each revelation, there's a little more knowledge given about God. But each revelation is woefully incomplete. So learning about God's person through the Old Testament, if you're reading it from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament, it's very slow going, it's very gradual, and you have to remember every preceding revelation of God as you're reading the latest one. And the revelation of God was only made complete in Jesus Christ, right? So when Jesus came as the final, most complete revelation of God, what did people see? As their eyes were opened to the truth, they saw his glory. And what was that glory? Well, the glory of the Father in heaven. And that glory was full and overflowing with grace and truth. That light, which was synonymous with Jesus, stabbed out into the darkness that is the world. and the evil forces of the darkness tried in every way that they could to lay hold on that light and to extinguish it, but they could not. Even on the cross, when they thought they could finally put out the light once and for all, forever, what did they discover? Evil discovered that on the cross of Christ, the light shone all the brighter, for it lightened the dark chasm which had separated man from God. So it is the victory shout of the Bible that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. He's perfect light in every sense of the word. Now, as I say, I want to take a look here at this idea of fellowship, because it pops up here. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, in Him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with God, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us. What is fellowship? Can you define fellowship for me? I'll wait. No, I'm not going to wait. I can't do that, because if there's too much silence, my recording equipment shuts off. Fellowship describes a situation where two or more persons share things in common. It's a communion or a partnership. So John now undertakes to instruct his readers as to the requirements for having fellowship with God. In doing so, he appeals to all the teachings of the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. Although the Lord is not quoted as having used these exact words, the sum and substance of his teaching was that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And by this he meant that, and when we say God is light, we really mean that God is absolutely and completely holy, absolutely and completely righteous, and absolutely and completely pure. And that will never change. That's what that phrase means. In him, there's no darkness at all. That will never change, ever. God will always be holy. He will always be righteous, and he will always be pure. In fact, it goes even further than that. It means that God cannot be more righteous than he is right now. God cannot be more holy than he is right now. And God cannot be more pure than he is right now. That's because God is absolutely perfect in every way. And the fact that he is light and in him there is no darkness at all, this underscores that fact. And also, God cannot look with favor on any form of sin. And do you all understand what that means? God cannot look with favor on any form of sin. And nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. But with him, as Hebrews, I think it's, I better check because I don't want to misquote the Bible, because that word will get out and then my reputation will be damaged forever. With God, it's Hebrews 4:13. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So God sees everything you do. He knows everything you do. He knows every thought you think before you even think it. In him, there is no darkness at all. Now, verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, then we lie and do not live out the truth. So, It follows that in order for a person to be in fellowship with God, there can be no hiding of sin, because light and darkness cannot exist together. Now, you notice that, right? So if you're in a completely dark room, I mean completely dark room, and you turn the light on, the darkness goes away, because darkness can't exist where there's light. I mean, everybody knows that. It just makes sense. And conversely, if you have a light, if you got a lamp, and if you knock that lamp over and the light goes out, then the room that you're in is completely dark. Light and dark cannot exist together. One eliminates the other, all right? So you can't have fellowship with God if you're hiding sin, because light and darkness cannot exist in a person's life at the same time any more than they can exist together in a room at home. So if a man is walking in darkness, he is not in fellowship with God. And a man who says he has fellowship with God and habitually walks in darkness, he's lying to you and was never saved at all, presumably. Now, this does not mean that every time you commit a sin, you are out of fellowship with God. That's not what that means, okay? John is very clear when he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness. Okay, that is a continual action. It's like a way of life. Look it, we're all going to sin every day. Okay, the Bible in no way teaches sinless perfection. I know that there are some denominations out there that teach it, but the Bible does not teach sinless perfection in this life. That's why you have to walk in a state of forgiveness. You got to walk in a state of God's grace. You walk experiencing his mercy all the time. As a sinful person, you must always acknowledge your sins and your faults before God, and he will always forgive you. You've got to have a sincere heart, of course, and be doing your best to live for him with his help. All right? So, but if you're walking in sin, you're not saved. You just can't be. Now, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light and he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So on the other hand, if you walk in the light, then you can have fellowship with the Lord Jesus and fellowship with other Christians. So if you are walking in the light, that's your way of life. That's not only your confession, but it is literally your way of life. Now, you may stumble and you may fall as you're walking in the light. But, you know, the righteous man, David wrote, is known by the times he gets up, not by the times he falls down. So if you're walking in the light, then you are able to have fellowship with Jesus and with fellow Christians. As far as John is concerned in this passage, a man is either in the light or he's in the darkness. If he's in the light, then he is a member of God's family. Simple as that. If he's in the darkness, he doesn't have anything in common with God, because there's no darkness in God at all. Those who walk in the light, that is to say those who are not only professing Christians, but actually living as Christians, have fellowship with one another. And then John says, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses them from all sin. All God's forgiveness is based on the blood of his son that was shed at Calvary. That shed blood provided God with a righteous basis on which he can forgive sins, and as we sing in church, the blood will never lose its power. It has lasting efficacy to cleanse us. Now, of course, it follows that believers must confess before they can receive forgiveness, but John deals with that in verse 9. Now, let's go back to this idea of light and dark, and let's discover the darkness and its expression. verses 6, 8, and 10. Let's read verse 6 first. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live out the truth. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, then we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. All right, so whenever the scriptures, or whenever in the scriptures it stated or implied that men walk in the darkness, the reference is to sin, that which separates man from God. In verse 6, John says that if one claims to have fellowship or communion with God, and at the same time, he's living a life which is continually and habitually in the darkness of sin, he's a liar, both in word and deed. Now, the tense of that verb walk, okay, so maybe circle that in your Bibles. I give you permission to mark up your Bibles. The tense of the verb walk speaks of habitual action, something that's done over and over and over again as a lifestyle. So, as I said a few moments ago, a Christian may make temporary excursions into the darkness. But because of his new nature, he is of all men, most miserable until he returns to the light. And how do you return to the light? Well, you ask for forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from sin. Now, John teaches us a very elementary truth in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The very first step to God that a sinner must take, which I would say is the hardest step of all, is to say, I've sinned. Such an admission goes against the grain of our human nature. If the person who refuses to admit that he walks in darkness is completely without hope in this world and the next. Now note that the word is sin and not sins, plural. God is not interested in the unbeliever's specific acts of sin. His concern is with man's sinful nature. That's the sin which separates the unbeliever from God. Okay? It's not how many sins can keep you out of heaven. It's your sin nature that keeps you out of heaven. That's why let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. I'm looking at the time, or I don't know if I'm going to get through this study or not. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. And people in church, they know this example because I've used it before. So those of you members of my congregation, if you're listening, you know, sorry. Years ago when I worked at Radio Shack back in the early 80s, so again, those of you who are members of my church, go ahead and laugh and get it out of your systems, because I'm always referring to my years at Radio Shack. And everything in life, you know, I learned from two places. Everything I needed to know about life, I learned from Gilligan's Island and from my years working at Radio Shack. So when I was working at Radio Shack, I once worked for a manager. And I really liked him. He was just an awesome guy. But he's cussed like a sailor. I mean, it was embarrassing how much he swore. Every other word was F this and F that, and just taking the Lord's name in vain right and left. And of course, this was back in the early 80s. I'm not even gone to college yet. And I'm a Christian. I'm a fine, upstanding member of my youth group at church and everything. He even taught some Bible studies. And I remember one time telling this, my boss, his name was John, you got to stop swearing. You know, God doesn't like it when you swear. And he looked at me like I had three eyes. He had no idea what I was getting at, because he had no relationship with God. And I witnessed to him, and he was a stand-up guy anyway. I mean, he'd give you the shirt off his back. But I shared my faith with him. I don't know if he's ever come to know the Lord or not. I hope he has, but I don't know. But he had no understanding of the fact that, you know, his taking the Lord's name and everything, it didn't dawn on him at all. Why? did it not dawn on him that that was not a good thing to do? Because he was being ruled by his sinful nature. And his cussing and his taking the Lord's name in vain, that's not going to keep him out of heaven. He's already not going to heaven anyway. So why not swear? Why not take the Lord's name in vain? Why not, you know, engage in all kinds of sinful activity? Because it's not like stopping sinning is going to get you into heaven. That's not what gets you into heaven. What gets you into heaven is acknowledging Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay, stopping your sins, that's not going to do anything for you except maybe give you a better life on earth. Anyway, this is the essence of what we're getting at here. The sin which separates the unbeliever from God is his sinful nature. And verse 10, I think, contains one of the most serious statements of all that John makes regarding sin and its expression in man's nature. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. The person who says that he does not sin is calling God a liar. Paul said, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Such a person is a deceived person and does not have God's truth in him at all. Now, let's read verses 7 and 9, because here's the invitation, let's call it that. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from sin. And verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now again, the word walk expresses habitual action. One who has formed the habit of walking daily in the light, as Jesus is in the light, gives evidence of a radical change in lifestyle. There's no longer a compatibility with darkness in daily conduct. In verse 7, John teaches an amazing reciprocity. Not only is it possible for have fellowship with God, but, and this is even more amazing, God reciprocates in having fellowship with us. I find that to be a phenomenal thing to think about. And it's a humbling thing to think about to me. It's very, very humbling to think that God actually desires to have fellowship with me. How wonderful is love like that? That's a hymn that we sing in church. Such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like that? Well, and it is. It really is when you stop and think about it. That God, and I would say this, you think about this, God wants to have fellowship with you far more than you want to have fellowship with him. In verse 9, John tells the Christian what to do about the sin in his life. He's not to despair. He's not to believe that he will be lost again because he's sinned. Rather, he is to confess. Let me read that again. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The unbeliever is instructed to believe in John 3:16, but the Christian has already believed. So when he sins, he is to confess. And what does that mean? Well, the word means to agree with God about his sins, his acts of hostility and transgression. So you got to get to the point in your life where you view your sins as God views your sins. All right? Now, your sins are not going to keep you out of heaven. If you are a born-again believer, your lapses into sin are not going to keep you out of heaven. Because remember, sin is not what keeps you out of heaven. Your sin nature keeps you out of heaven. So if you're born again, then as Paul teaches, you're a new creation. You have a new nature. In Romans chapter 6, read all about it and rejoice. So when you sin, you are to confess. You are to agree with God about your sins, your acts of hostility and transgression. And if you do that, the result is that God will forgive our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And John is talking about a specific act of forgiveness involving a specific sin. And after the confession, fellowship is restored, and God cleanses that Christian from the defilement accompanying the sin. So there's a circle of fellowship which is bathed with the pure light of God. In the center of the circle is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when somebody repents of his sin and believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and that he was crucified for our sins and raised from the dead, then that person is admitted to that circle. He does not become perfect. Oh, that that were the case. Sometimes he may wander out to the circumference of that circle of light. And perhaps he will step temporarily into the darkness of sin. But all is not lost. There is a way back to the center of the circle. Don't ever, ever forget that you are an imperfect person, and God loves imperfect people. You know why he loves imperfect people so much? He loves imperfect people so much because God is a creator God. He loves to create things. And when you're born again, God gives you a new nature, and he begins the process of recreating you. And he loves to see you day by day, moment by moment, becoming more like the person he is creating you to become. All of you artists listening to this, whether you write music or sing or paint or sculpt, you all know what I'm talking about. When you see the work of your hands paying off, it's a thrill. When God sees his work in you paying off, it's a thrill for him. He loves it when tomorrow you'll be a little closer to the ideal than you are today. Okay, wow, we've gone 34 minutes past the hour. Folks, thank you so much for listening to the Panic Podcast today. We'll be back next Friday, continuing our study in 1 John. Meanwhile, don't forget, on Sunday, we have the Sunday video sermon for you, and modern messages from the minor prophets. And Sunday, we're going to be looking at Micah's modern message about what God expects from people. So be sure to watch that if you can. But more importantly, get to church. Get to church. It's not good enough to simply watch a video sermon at home. You need to be in church. If you're a Christian, you know, we talked about fellowship today in the study, then you need to fellowship with other Christians. Okay, I know they're imperfect, but you are too. So get out there and be imperfect together. Come back next week, Monday through Friday, on 3 Minutes with Mike Bible Studies, little three-minute Bible studies. We are looking at Mr. Angry's letter, Paul's letter to the Galatians. We're going to conclude that study next week. And Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, more Panic Podcasts. Mondays, we are in the book of Acts. Wednesdays, we are continuing our study of Christ in Hebrews. And a week from today, we're back in 1 John. Thank you so much for being a part of our worldwide Bible study group. I hope you enjoy what we do here. I hope that you're getting something out of it. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. Go out there and make it a great day. Happy Independence Day weekend. And see you on Sunday. God bless.